Because we're going to go through Revelation chapter 7. So I invite you to turn there. We go through the Bible here. So you're here to see us. If you're visiting today, welcome. Glad you're here. Revelation 7's, we're just getting into the meat and all of it's great, but we're getting into a lot of the reasons why people read the book of Revelation. If you remember, if you were here before, last couple weeks, Revelation chapter 6 records Jesus breaking six of the seven seals of a scroll that's the title deed to planet Earth. And in chapter 6, we see some of the judgments that are unleashed as Jesus takes the world back from Satan's authority. And we see sinful man being judged for his rebellion. Just a quick encapsulation. In seals 1 through 4, the four horsemen of the apocalypse went forth. The first was the Antichrist, who brings a false peace. Again, we've talked about this a few weeks ago, so I'm just going to buzz it. Then after the Antichrist, the second seal was war, and then famine, and then death. And then last week we saw that the fifth seal reveals those who were martyred for their faith during this seven-year tribulation period. Evidently, the greatest period of evangelism the world has ever seen will occur during the tribulation period. And then the sixth seal was cosmic occurrences, an earthquake so violent that the mountains and the islands are moved from their places. There's meteors all over, tsunamis, the sun turns black. Due to this, the inhabitants of the earth plead for the mountains to fall on them in order to flee from the wrath of the Lamb. That's pretty radical. So the wrath of God impacts this earth so much that people, if you notice back in chapter 6, verse 17, so much that people say, for the great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, the answer to that question, who is able to stand, is the subject of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is called a parenthetic chapter. It's kind of a lot of syllables in the word, but it simply just means a pause. And there'll be a few of them as we work our way through the book of Revelation. This is a pause. Things have been moving quite rapidly over the last couple of chapters. And before the seventh seal is open, God wants us to take a step back and see some of the things that are happening behind the scenes on planet Earth. It's important that we remember, and we'll talk about it quite a bit as we go through this chapter. It's important for us to remember. Throughout all this unfolding of God's wrath, his heart is still for people to repent and come to faith in Christ. So, in this chapter, God is giving the Apostle John a view of some of the events occurring while these terrible judgments are being meted out. So in chapter 7, we're going to be introduced to two different groups of people who are going to be saved through faith in Christ during this seven-year tribulation period. The first group is Jewish, affectionately known as the 144,000, and the second group are Gentiles from all nations, tribes, peoples, all over the world. So let's read about the first group. Let's read the first few verses. Chapter 7, Revelation, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Don't harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Verse 5, of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. 8. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Woo! We'll talk about that. Let's pray with me. Lord, thank you for the time we have to open our Bibles and to learn of you. And we thank you for your heart for us. And we pray you'd give us great understanding. Eddie's right, Lord. We want to be more like you through this our time together. So develop that inside of us, Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin, we see four angels on the four quadrants of the earth. And they control then the four winds of the earth. Notice the angel doesn't cancel out the judgment that's coming. He just tells them to postpone it until the 144,000 servants have a seal of God on their foreheads. And then in verse 4, we see the 144,000 all the way through the rest of what I read. These aren't the church age saints, the saints before the rapture, the church came. That's not us. Because the Bible declares that the church age saints, we have already been sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a couple really important verses for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Important verse. Read over that verse this week. Another verse, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hopefully by now, as you've been with us for a few weeks, you know the meaning of a seal. We're not talking about Navy SEALs. We're not talking about Easter SEALs. We're not talking about barking SEALs. We're not even talking about SEALs and Crofts. Yeah, got to be what, older than 50 to know SEALs and Crofts? Yeah, I know. I know. I was going to sing you a song for them, but that wouldn't be right. In the Bible, an insignia, a seal, was an insignia that was stamped into hot wax. It was a mark of ownership. That's a seal, a mark of ownership. We Christians are marked by God with a living seal, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. That's the significance of those two verses in Ephesians I just read. And it tells us that we are sealed until the day of redemption. That's a big deal. That means God's marking me as his all the way through the rest of my life. That brings me great comfort because I see my warts, I see my pimples, and yet I realize that God calls me his own. Now, if you look ahead just a little bit, we'll get there, but over in chapter 14, it tells us a little bit more about the seal that's placed on the 144,000. In verse 1, it tells us there that the name of God is written on their foreheads. So this seal identifies these saints as servants of the Lord and provides them then with divine protection in order for them to fulfill their God-given purpose on this earth. Now, as we read through that, no doubt you have heard that there are many in our world who claim to be a part of this 144,000. Probably the highest that we've heard are the Jehovah Witnesses. They're famous for saying they are the 144,000. But when their numbers grew beyond 144,000, unfortunately, they said then, well, only the best of us make up the 144,000. The rest of you schleps are just going to, I hope that's not a bad word, are, I'm going to have to look that up because I say that every once in a while. I need to find out what that really means. Now, the youth are Googling it right now, I can promise you. But the rest of those guys, those people, are going to just have to settle for heaven on earth, unfortunately. That's not true because they aren't really putting their faith in the Christ of the Bible. But God, as I read this, God is very specific. Don't you read it that way? He says these 144,000 are from the tribes of Israel. And just in case we're confused by that, God goes on to list the tribes. in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then again, if you go over to chapter 14, in verse 4, we learn that they will all be virgin males. So why is there a confusion? I don't understand. The Bible's really clear. Jewish virgin males will make up this 144,000. Now, there are people who protest this. And they say, well, wait a minute, there cannot possibly be 12,000 Jews from each of these tribes because their official genealogies were destroyed by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. And they were. So today, there is no way for a certain Jew to identify what tribe they're from. It's not possible. The genealogy records have been destroyed. But God knows what Jew belongs to what tribe. He doesn't have a problem knowing that. And maybe you've heard about the lost tribes of Israel. Well, they may be lost to us. They lost to God. God made a covenant with those people. And he knows where they are. They're all over this ball of dirt. And in their heart, today, right now, in their heart, there's a sense that one of these days they're going to step into their inheritance. Now, another thing about chapter 14, again, we'll get there in a few weeks, but in verse 4, it tells us that these 144,000 are the first fruits. That insinuates that these are 144,000 are a part of a much greater harvest that's coming. It's a beautiful picture of the nation of Israel coming to faith in Christ one day. God isn't done with the nation of Israel. So, these 144,000 are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they're supernaturally empowered to be a witness for God. And then their witness will impact the next group that comes to Christ during the tribulation period. We read about them in verse 9. After these things, I looked, and again, this is Apostle John. He looks, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out, verse 10, with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Well, that's kind of cool. So the 145,000 take this earth by storm. And the result will be a harvest of souls from every nation, every tribe. You know, if you got a racial issue, you better let that go. Because in heaven, you're going to be surrounded by people who aren't like you. You just got to relax and realize God loves those people too. He doesn't just love you. And even in the midst of God's judgment on this earth, he gives opportunity for people to know him. And a multitude of people will be saved, beyond number. But then they will be killed for following Jesus. Now, step back with me just for a second. I want to encourage you. Keep sharing your faith with your friends and your neighbors and your relatives. Today, they might like, I don't know. And they might not listen very well. But hopefully, the truths you share about Christ to them will help them become one of these tribulation saints. They might miss the rapture, but once we're gone, the things that you have told them now will begin to resonate in their heart. So don't grow weary. Keep sowing the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of people. The Bible tells us that seed you sow will not return void, but it's going to accomplish what God sends it forth to do. So keep telling people what the Bible says. They don't need to hear your experiences. They don't need to hear your perspectives. They need to hear what the Bible says. That's the seed that God says will bring forth fruit. And again, one of these days, we're going to be out of here as in the rapture of the church. And those people will still be left behind. But what the witness of your to them, not only in the things you said, but the way you've lived your life, will likely cause them to come to Christ. And they'll end up standing in glory right beside you. Don't be impatient. Now, let me say this. If any of us have yet to come to faith in Christ, the best thing you could possibly do is give your life to him right now, today, that you can enjoy the blessings of life with God today. And as we read through all this, you don't want to go through the tribulation period. You want to be rescued from that. Now, I want to say something, because when we studied chapter 6, I noted that when the church is removed from the earth, we know it as the rapture of the church, the Holy Spirit, who's been restraining evil in this world, and he's doing it right now. Can you imagine? We're living in a time where evil is being restrained. Holy moly. Well, when the church is removed, I believe the Bible says the Holy Spirit will be taken up as well. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he now who restrains, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will do so until he's taken out of the way. So yes, the Holy Spirit's restraining work on this earth will cease during this tribulation period. However, that does not mean he will be removed from this world entirely, because during the tribulation period, the Holy Spirit will still continue his saving work on this earth. He still is involved on this planet during the tribulation period. He's not restraining evil, but he's pointing people to Christ. He's convicting people of their sin. And many will be saved as a result of that. So as we read through here, we see martyred saints standing before the throne of God in verse 9. And they're clothed in white garments, and they're holding palm branches. That means they're palm trees in heaven? Well, hopefully. It means it's warm. White garments, of course, you know this, symbolize the righteousness of Christ that's imputed to us, every believer, when we come to know him. And palm branches are a symbol of victory. And in verse 10, then, they're celebrating the salvation both the Father and the Son have provided for mankind. Heaven's going to be a celebration of the goodness of God. Heaven will not be in any way, shape, or form about what we have done to get there. No one's going to be walking around bragging about the fact that they crawled on broken glass up a mountain or did all these wonderful things. I fasted for a long time. None of that will be celebrated in heaven. Heaven will be all about celebrating the Lord. Period. Exclamation point. And that's what we see there in 10. Crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne, and stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Their song of praise sets off a chain reaction in heaven. And now we see the angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures also joining in praise of God. And the worship, notice, is so good, they start with amen and they end with amen. That's a good worship service right there. 13, and one of the elders answers, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, he's polite, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is specific language, the specific construct of the Greek language here. It literally says, these are the ones which came out of the tribulation. Not just any old tribulation. They come out of the tribulation, the great one. So what we're learning is that during the tribulation period, many people will give their life to Christ. And here we see them in heaven with Christ. For sure, these are tribulation saints. 15, therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. The reason these people are able to be before the throne of God, you see it? Because they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why the word therefore is important. I get a kick out of people, you've heard them too, who say that when they die, they're going to give God a piece of their mind. You know, all they're going to do is fall on their face and tremble and pee there down their leg, you know. And there is, you see, the answer to the end of chapter 16. Do you remember the question that was asked? For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? There's 15, 14 all the way down. Who? Those who have made their, let me read it, 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There it is for us. 16. Did I read 15? That 15. Therefore, they before the throne of God and serve him night, day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So these saints have been through the early judgments of God in what we read about in chapter 6. They've gone through a very difficult time. And we'll get there as we move along. But these saints, while they were on earth, would not have been able to buy or sell without submitting to the Antichrist and taking the mark of the beast. Can you imagine? Again, we're going to get there. But the day is coming, and if you refuse to take the mark, if you're still on this planet, you cannot buy anything. There's no more Facebook Marketplace for you. No more of any of those things. So their refusal would have led to starvation and thirst. Well, now they're in heaven where there's an abundance of food and drink. Shoney's buffet every meal. Hallelujah, it's the Trinity. And there's protection for these saints from the harsh environment that the judgment caused on earth. In heaven, there's going to be no grief from our earthly life. All sorrow and everything that could produce sorrow will be banished. No memory of earth will be allowed to taint heaven. That's how we read that, 16 and 17. And God will personally minister to each soul. And he's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. Another important verse that if you haven't read lately, read it again. It's Isaiah 65, 17. I'll read it. For behold, I, God speaking, create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Now, I believe we'll know each other, but I don't remember doing the dumb stuff I did in college. That's what Isaiah's telling me. I'm not going to remember that stuff. I'm not going to remember those things. And I'm so thankful because every once in a while, it's weird. It just comes across my brain. The things that I've done is like, and it causes me to just drop my head and think, what an idiot, you know? And unfortunately, it wasn't just 30 years ago. Some of it's just last week. And it still caused me to drop my head. And God says, Toby, one of these days. Let me read it again. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. For the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. The fact that IU loses tomorrow night, you won't remember. Oh, wait. Did I say that out loud? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. They're going to win by 87. So let me close. One important application. We need to remember that the purpose of this entire book is found in the first five words. The revelation of Jesus Christ. All 22 chapters of Revelation are necessary to provide us with a complete representation of Jesus. In other words, if we only read Revelation chapter 6, and we only read about all those judgments as God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world, it's only a portion of the truth. Chapter 7, then, reveals to us also what God is doing during the tribulation period. He's not just judging the world for his wickedness. He's also reaching out to those people with his love. He's drawing multitudes beyond number to faith. So we got to see chapter 6 and chapter 7 as complementary. They're not contradictory. They're complementary. Above all else, and if you remember anything about today, if you remember anything through our study in this book over the weeks, I pray you remember this. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It isn't an unveiling of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's not the revelation of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. It's not supremely a revelation of the two witnesses that we're going to talk about. It's not supremely a revelation of New Jerusalem or even the revelation of the Antichrist that's coming. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. In every chapter, we need to stop and ask ourselves, what does this teach us about Jesus? Every chapter. Don't lose that fact. Because there's going to be some crazy things we read about. And you got to remind me as we get into there, because this is important. You got to remind me, Toby, this is all about Jesus. I need to remember this is all about Jesus. And I need to teach this in every page. What are we learning about Jesus through these things? And chapter 7 is no different than that. Because here we see the mercy of Jesus, the diversity of Jesus, the priorities of Jesus. We see his glory. We see his eternity. So this chapter, really important chapter, teaches us that Jesus' heart is for people to be saved. And people will be saved after the rapture of the church and during the 7-year tribulation period. And during this time, wickedness will be rampant on the earth. And yet God's heart is shown as he still draws people to relationship with him. No matter how rebellious a person is or wicked they are, no matter how lost they are or how hopeless they are, no matter the mess a person has made of their life, God will never cease to draw that person to himself. And I think I can say this for all of us. I want God's heart when I walk in this world. Don't you? Now, last night, Derek Shelton was inducted into the Mount Vernon Hall of Fame, which is great. Julie's here. Derek comes. Derek watches a lot online. He's probably watching now. And it was fun. We went. We celebrated. And I knew Billy was a Mount Vernon grad and a lot of Mount Vernon grads. To watch Billy walk around and just love on people and love on people and love on people was fabulous. And that's what God wants us to do as we go through our days this week. Love on people, love on people, love on people. Tell them his truth. And I need God's heart because oftentimes people are a severe annoyance to me. Okay, I'm trying to be polite. It's worse than that. I drive too. How much time do I have? We're going to do communion. So I taught one time at another church, and I knew some people there. And I left, and I wasn't a mile down the road, and somebody cut me off, and I had my window down because it was nice out. And I said, "Why I oughta?" And that person come up to me the next time I saw him and said, "You know, I was following you when you were at that intersection." Like, oh, boy. Oh, boy. I need God's heart, don't you? And the great thing is God wants to give us his heart. Here we see the heart of God. Here we see the heart of God. And we see a tremendous expression of his grace. We serve a great God. Amen? So I believe today is a great day for us to celebrate communion together. Now that's just a step back. What a great God we serve. That he would reach out and reveal himself to me. Reveal himself to you. So I'm going to throw something on Eddie. But he's really good about flexing. So, communion, the table's here. So I invite you to, as we close, Eddie will come up with the team, and they'll lead us in worship. But what I'd like to do today, and hang in there with me, I'm not trying in any way trying to make this uncomfortable for you, but I'm probably going to. I'd like for you to come up, if you feel led, only if God is leading you, to come up and celebrate the communion elements, grab them, hold them. We'll worship a song or two, and at some point, Eddie will pray. And what I invite you to do at that point is get with your family, get with people you love, get with somebody across the hall row from you. We're on the family of God. Let's circle up together. Maybe not literally, but let's just dads lead your family in communion. Men lead your family. And if you're not with anyone, just but in your own heart, just take communion. But just join up with us. Let's take communion. Typically, I'm in the back because the youth like to come back. We'll cut back in the back. Join us in the back. I'll lead us through communion. Let's just take communion that way together. Let's worship. Let's take communion together. And then Eddie will set his guitar down because he's got a family here. So Eddie and Chris are going to leave up here, and they're going to walk back with their family. During that time, let's keep it as a time of worship. And let's just pray and praise, and then at some point, Eddie and Chris will walk their way back up, and we'll do a song or two at the very end. I tried to finish, so we got plenty of time. Let's not rush through this. God wants to meet with us. Amen? Let's meet with him. Lord, we thank you for this revelation of your heart to us. Chapter 7. What a glorious thing. All this craziness going on planet Earth. All these people thumbing their nose at you, and yet you love them, you love them, you love them, you minister to them, you're wooing them, you're drawing them. Thank you that that's your heart. And thank you that you loved us that much, God, that you would woo us, whether it was a week ago or 20 years ago, you wooed us. And we're now part of your family, God. And we take these few minutes to remember the cross of Calvary. And we celebrate you, Jesus, and what you came to this earth to do, to go to that cross and die there so we might live. The abundant life. And live in heaven, you bet. We're excited about that. But to live today, to live this week, to live our lives full of hope and joy. That we have a testimony. We have a message to speak to those who are hopeless. So we worship you this right here, Lord, in this time. We pray your Holy Spirit would just flood this place with your presence. This would be a reverential time. You prepare our hearts for the worship table. And we thank you for the elements and what they represent. The fact that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us. We're thankful, God. In Jesus' name we pray.